You know, there's two very important realities that God has made clear that must exist within our lives in order to accomplish the purpose and destiny for which He has created us. Number one, we must have a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. If we're going to fulfill what we've been put on this planet to do and be who He's called us to be, it's only going to be in the name of Jesus that we get that done. Secondly, we must also have life-giving relationships with others. God didn't create us to be isolated from other followers of Christ. That's why we're called the children of God. That's why we call one another brother and sister in the body of Christ. Because we are a part of something bigger, something grander than even ourselves. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the importance of teams and teamwork, where together each accomplishes more versus how little can be accomplished by individuals when they remain separated or segregated from one another. Then last week we looked at the team that Jesus Christ has assembled and continues to build on the earth. This team is called the church. We also see in God's word that this team is called the body of Christ. And we saw how no one who is a follower of Christ must say about themselves, because I am not like some other part of the body, I am not needed within the body of Christ. No, God has created every single part of the body, His body, with value. And He has assigned each person within His body a designated role and function. And yes, if you are in Christ, that includes you. See, God wants each of us to actively be involved in what He's created us to do in the body of Christ. At the same time, none of us who are followers of Christ must say about other members of Christ's body, I don't need you. See, we can't say that we're not needed, but we also must not say to any other person that is a follower of Jesus Christ that we don't need you. See, the truth is, we do need every person who makes up a part of the body of Christ to actively be involved in functioning within the role that God has created them for. If the whole body is not present and functioning, then we cannot accomplish the mission Christ has given us of making disciples of all nations. See, that mission requires that all of the members of Christ's body be present and functioning in health. And that's a key word, health. How many know there can be a lot of things that can happen, but if it's not healthy, it doesn't necessarily produce good results, right? And how many know that if the body itself, our physical body, is not healthy, then we cannot function or it cannot function within its full capacity. And so we need a healthy body, both in the natural and in terms of the body of Christ. So this morning we're going to look again at the description in God's Word given to us about the body of Christ. And then we're going to begin looking at a primary action that must be present in Christ's body that keeps us functioning in health. So together we can accomplish the mission God has assigned us. All right, let's look at that description of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 31. Paul writes to the church. He's written all of what we've already talked about we can't say that we don't need someone else and we can't say we're not needed. But then on the heels of that, he writes this: now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Everyone say, each one of you. Say, that includes me. That's right. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers. We talked about those being the ministry gifts, the offices, the people themselves, the leaders are the gifts to the church. Then miracles, then gifts of healing. Those are manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then of helping, of guidance. Those are motivational gifts. Those are what we receive in our born-again experience. And then he finishes out with a couple of the manifestation gifts again, he says, and of different kinds of tongues. So Paul's really running the gamut of all the different types of gifts that are given to the body of Christ. And those gifts are all related to people. What is either in them or what he's called them to do in terms of an office. But every one of us are a part of that body, and we need all of these different facets of the body of Christ functioning. But he says, are all apostles? Well, the obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But this is what he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, if you look further on in the book of Corinthians, Paul tells you what the greater gifts are. Those gifts are the gifts that build up the church, that build up the body of Christ, that encourages, that strengthens, that comforts. And so he even later on in 1 Corinthians 14 kind of emphasizes the gift of prophecy, because prophecy is given for the purpose of exhortation, edification, and comfort. Okay? But Paul ends this description of the body of Christ with this. He's saying, listen, we all need to be functioning in our different roles. We all need to be participating. But he says, and yet, I will show you the most excellent way. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, now this is what you are, this is what you're called to do, but now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And we're going to see that what he's talking about is how we are called to function together as members of Christ's body in terms of fulfilling what he's called us to be and do. And so, let's look at what follows. Amen? We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, the whole chapter. He's in this context, mind you, is coming off the body of Christ and the use and the functioning of gifts, of spiritual gifts as a whole. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. All right? Now, if you know much about the history of the church in Corinth, there was an abuse with the speaking in tongues. People were getting up and everybody was just wailing away as they saw fit. And everything was in chaos and disorder. And so Paul wrote these three chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, with the purpose of seeking to bring order back to the church and how they functioned in terms of the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? So he says, listen, if you do this and you're speaking in tongues, you know, that may look really cool, right? I mean, you know, you're speaking in an unknown language that your mind doesn't understand, but the Spirit's speaking, and they were getting excited about this. The problem is that they were getting excited about it for themselves, not for the sake of the body. And so Paul says, listen, if you do this, but you don't do it with the motive and the basis of love behind it, then you're just one giant noisemaker. That's about all you amount to in this situation. Because you're not building the body. You're trying to get the body to look at you. And so he goes on and he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, anybody who has ever had a prophetic word given to them, that's pretty awesome. Amen? You know, it does. It encourages you or edifies you or exhorts you in some way. Okay? That's pretty cool. But if a person does that with the motive of, wow, I want to be like Prophet so-and-so, or Prophet so-and-so is pretty cool. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a problem in the church, and it's called self-appointed prophets. They come into a church and they don't want to come under authority. They want to be the authority because they want attention drawn to themselves. Now, they wouldn't tell you that because they're much too spiritual for that, right? But what happens is their overall end result is not going to be the edification of the body. It's going to be trying to self-edify. And so Paul's saying again, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, other translations say flames, that I may boast. Okay, who's that about? Look at how much I gave. What does Jesus say about giving with the wrong motive? You've already received your reward. You will lose your eternal reward if you give in that manner. So he says, but do not have love. Here it is. I gain nothing. How many are getting the idea that doing these things outside of love is not really going to produce much, not for the body, and in reality, it's not going to produce much more than just simply pride and self-exaltation to the person that's functioning in a particular gift? You know, here's the problem with the gifts of the Spirit, is that people do actually possess them, and they can function in them, not doing it in love. They can actually do that. See, there's this idea in some circles in the church that people can't operate in the gifts if they're not operating in love. If that was the case, then Paul would have never written this, because there were obviously people that were doing it, okay? And so it can happen out of order. So this is what Paul says. Listen, I'm going to show you how in the gifts that you're operating in, you are to function. And it is in love. And so this is what love looks like. Love is patient. I'm usually pretty patient with myself. It's those other people that seem to get in the way, right? Come on, let's be honest. All right? Love is kind. I'm pretty kind to myself usually. On the other hand, that person that cut me off, I don't feel like being so kind. So are you getting a sense that love is not just a feeling but an action? So I don't give them the number one sign as a believer. Right? Okay? It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. There it is, the other component. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. How many know the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin? How many know there are things that we do need to be angry about? But it's not our brother and our sister. It's about the enemy and where the battle really lies, which is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, right? Or other translation says principalities and powers. I like this one. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not, listen, this is important. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Those are some pretty powerful statements about how we function together in the body of Christ. Now, here's the question. Do we function that way? Do we function that way? Well, sure I do, Pastor. Okay, well, that's great with the people you like. Do you function that way with the person whose personality just goes against the grain of your personality? or whose giftings kind of swing on one side of the spectrum that might not function quite along the same line as your giftings do. So the way you come at something in terms of the way we should minister, and someone else comes at it in the way that you minister, do we still function in love in those circumstances? That's our challenge, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say that? It's easy to love those who love you. What's hard is to love the unlovable or seemingly unlovable. But here's what Paul continues on. Listen, love never. How many times can you say never? I mean, I've taught people, don't say always and don't say never. You know, people get upset in conflicts with one another. Well, you never do this, or you're always mean to me. Now, when someone says that to you, I don't know about you, but the hair on my neck kind of about rises up at that point, and I'm like, wait a minute. You know, so we teach people not to use these extreme phrases, especially in terms of conflict and so on. But yet here Paul says this, listen, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. All right? Now we're going to see when and why in a minute. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Now these are the gifts, right? Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but here's the phrase, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. See, when completeness comes, that's going to be the return of Christ. Amen? And we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to go from mortality to immortality. The sin is dealt with and death is conquered. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more dealing with Satan. We are totally transformed, completely made new. And that's when, guess what? You ain't going to need prophecies and tongues and that. Because as you are fully known, you will fully know. How many are looking forward to that day? I'm telling you, amen? I am. So this is what Paul said. When I was a child, now how many know child is talking about at an immature state in life? When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Now, one great thing about children is their faith. But one thing that's not so good about children is their willfulness. Anybody ever seen a child with willfulness in the realm of disobedience? Right? Okay? So there's a reason Paul is saying this. Listen, you all are acting like a bunch of children. You got faith for all these gifts. You're believing God for great things. That's awesome. But you all are a bunch of snot-nosed, selfish, little devils in how you're operating with one another in the gifts. So he says, but when I became a man, I put ways of childhood behind me. Right? For now, that's why we're still in this flesh. We see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then, here it is, shall I know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain. Faith, that's what enables you to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. If you don't walk in faith, you don't believe God for the supernatural, you can't tap into that realm. So when you hear the Spirit of God quicken a gift of the Spirit to your heart, whether it be tongues, interpretation, or prophecy, vocal gifts, or the revelation gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or discernings of spirits, Or we're talking about the power gifts, gifts of healings, workings of miracles and faith. When you sense the Spirit of God prompt you for something, how many know it's going to take some faith to step out and act upon that prompting? If you don't, and you guess what? It's not going to be like, here's a black and white piece of paper, go do this. It doesn't work that way. Faith is not in the realm of see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. Faith is in the realm of the word, the revelation knowledge that Judy was talking about this morning. When the Spirit of God speaks something to your spirit and you act upon that, okay? That requires faith. Hope is still one of the things that remains. Hope is what you don't have yet, but you're believing you're going to get. Right? We don't have eternal, well, we have eternal life spiritually, but we've not been changed yet. So we live on this earth with a living hope of what is to come in terms of our eternal inheritance. And then there's love. Now notice he says, but the greatest of these is love. And that's because if you operate in gift in the faith, or faith in the gifts, but you don't have love, it's not going to accomplish anything in terms of what the body of Christ was put on this planet to do. It's going to be self-driven, not others-driven. And the same way with hope. If you don't have love, you can have an eternal hope of what's to come, but you're not going to really care whether the person or the neighbor across the street comes to know Jesus. As long as I'm going to heaven, I'm good. And I've heard Christians say that. Why bother? They want to go to hell, let them go to hell. I've heard Christians say that. Now that is a hope without love. And so God wants to drive home this truth that love is the foundation for ministry. Love is the foundation for ministry. All right? Now, what is love? What is love? The world, I think, even asked that question. What is love? Or as the old song used to go, what's love got to do with it? Right? What is love? Well, when we look in God's Word, and we specifically look in terms of the original language of God's Word, there are actually four different Greek words that describe our English word, which is only one word, for love. And it's very important that we understand these distinctions. I wished we had them in the American language. I mean, we do in the sense that we can describe these differences. But when we use the word love, it's like some of those differences all just kind of get blurred and they all kind of get bound up together in one thing. And so what I want to do is I want to quickly just kind of share with you the four different Greek words related to love. The first one I want to look at is the word phileo. It's the word, the Greek word in which we get our English word Philadelphia. And many of you know that the city of Philadelphia is considered the city of brotherhood. And so this type of love, phileo love, is a brotherly friendship type of love that is kind of like emphasis on companionship. All right? And with phileo type love, phileo love is kind of one of them that We both need to get some kind of mutual benefit out of our relationship. So it's kind of a you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. If you're invested, I'm invested. And as long as we both stay invested, we're good to go and we'll run with this thing as long as we can. But if at one point one of the two parties says, you know, I'm having a bad day, I'm kind of, you know, pulling back a little bit, Well, then at that point, phileo love says, well, to the level that you invest is the level that I'm going to invest. And don't get me wrong, it is a form of companionship and love, but how many know that's really the kind of the way many in our culture, in the world, view what love is. You know, you know, I'll love as long as you're putting up on your side of the bargain. Okay? So that's phileo love. The second kind of love is called storge. Storge is a love between family members. It's a familial form of love. That's a fun word to say. A love between a parent and a child. A love between a sister and a brother, or a brother and a brother, or a sister and a sister. A love between husband and wife could be, but I would hope married love would go deeper than that. But in some cases, that's kind of the way it's viewed in terms of love, all right? This is kind of a blood is thicker than water kind of love. You know, you'll go the distance with your family, you know, but how many know that a lot of times is very soulish in nature? It's more soulish than sacrificial. Okay, so that's another type of love. Then there's the Greek word eros, which is where we get our English word erotic from. This would be a romantic, a passionate, a physical type of love. All right? And then the final one is the one that is used greatly throughout the New Testament, especially, well, it would be because it's a Greek word, would be the word agape. And agape is a sacrificial love that willingly lays one's life down for another, even if the other cannot respond in return. That's agape love. A sacrificial love that willingly lays one's life down for another, even if the other cannot respond in return, or will not respond in return. This kind of love, the agape love, is the love that God gives to us, His people, and He also commands those who are in Christ to exercise with others. It's a love that says, I'm going to give even if you don't give back. I'm going to lay my life down for you even if you are unwilling to give anything to me. The passages that are very familiar that use this word would be the salvation passages of John 3:16. For God so loved, that's the word agape, the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. How many know there's nothing that you can do in return to repay God for that love? None of us could pay for the blood of Jesus. So that's a love that's given. Also, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a sacrificial love. So we see that that's agape love. And then there's another passage that Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's agape love. And that's the kind of love that we as followers of Christ are called to exercise toward one another in the body of Christ, and yes, even toward the world, because they're not going to reciprocate, right? And even sometimes in the church, it isn't reciprocated. But we are still called to love on that level. That's the kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13 was talking about. It's not about me. It's about Christ, and it's about His body. And it's about His mission to the world. Amen? Agape is actually the highest form of love that exists. And in reality, only truly Christians can exercise that kind of love. Because the Bible talks about that when we're born again, the love of God is shed abroad within our heart. And so that love is that the Spirit of God comes on the inside of us and imparts that love within us. And so, but when we look in the New Testament, here's how significant agape love is. It's the highest form of love, and it is referenced in the New Testament 137 times as a verb, so it's action-oriented, and 116 times as a noun. I'm going to think God's got something to say about love, agape love, all right? So it's important that we understand these differences of how the word love is translated in the Bible, because the word love is often distorted and confused within our English language. One of the reasons why this happens is because of the one word that we have in our language to describe various concepts associated with love. Therefore, the lines of what we're talking about often, as I said earlier, get blurred. Some people equate love, intimacy, and sexuality as being all one and the same thing. Have you seen that? Dr. Dobson used to say this in terms of young men and young women. He said, boys will give intimacy to get sex. Girls will give sex to get intimacy. And because of it, the whole idea of love gets confused. Especially the girls usually get the raw end of the deal. Because the guy gets the physical thing that he wants, and then he turns tail and leaves, and the girls are left hanging because they truly want relationship. They want intimacy. So girls, don't give your body to some jock. Because when he gets what he wants, trust me, he's gone. And if he's gone because you won't give him what he wants, then you knew you made the right decision. Because he really didn't want relationship. He didn't really want God's form of love. He just wanted physical sex that he was calling love to get you where he wanted you to go. And that's just putting it nicely. Okay? So the problem is sexuality in and of itself is not love. Sexuality is actually a physical expression of love that God has given to mankind to be entered into under specific parameters. And of course, those parameters are the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. That is the parameters that God has given for expressing love in a physical manner. If sexual involvement is entered into under any other kind of circumstances, other than the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman, it is no longer an expression of love, but becomes perverted as an expression of lust. Big difference between love and lust. Love is God and others focused. Lust is self-focused. All right? Another way people view love is that it is a strong personal preference or passion about something. How many of you heard said, I love a particular sport or hobby, or I love a particular food, or I love a particular kind of clothing or apparel? You know, we say those things all the time in this culture. But how many know we're definitely not talking about agape love there? I'm not sacrificing for a piece of chocolate cake. I'm not going to die and lay down my life just because my sweet tooth is kicking in. Amen? Quite frankly, for some reason, I've been having a little bit of a battle with sugar lately. And whenever I've eaten sugar, it's causing my stomach to knot up something bad. And it lasts for better than a day. So needless to say, I'm staying away from sugar because it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it, the sacrifice. Okay, so I don't agape love sugar. I'm not paying that price anymore. Done with that. All right. Another common view of love within our culture is that love is a feeling. Anybody heard that? The problem with this concept of love is that feelings change constantly. And it also makes love very conditional. If you make me feel good, if you make me feel happy, then I love you. If you do things that hurt me and upset me and tick me off, quite frankly, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't love you anymore. I've heard couples say this, I fell out of love. Well, then you were talking about phileo love. You were not talking about agape love. And you see that in the world, don't you? The problem is that the church keeps buying into the world's definition of love. And so you see divorce in the church. And the problem is, when we do that in the church, do we not actually defile what God's love really is? If we in the church, okay, I can expect this in the world, but when we in the church can't die to ourselves, lay our own lives down for the sake of the person that I'm in covenant with, and that my marriage is a picture of Christ the bridegroom and his bride, the church, if I can't get it together, there's a problem. Amen? And again, I'm not condemning. I'm just stating the truth that we are called to a higher plane in the body of Christ. And so, love is feelings is kind of like the story of a man who fell in love with an opera singer. He hardly knew her since his only view of the singer was with a pair of binoculars from the third balcony of an opera house. He was convinced he could live happily ever after married to a voice like that. He scarcely noticed that she was considerably older than he. Nor did he care that she walked with a limp. Her mezzo-soprano voice would take them through whatever might come. So after a whirlwind romance and a hurry-up ceremony, they were off for their honeymoon. She began to prepare for their first night together. As he watched, his chin dropped to his chest. She picked out her glass eye and plopped it into a container on the nightstand. She pulled off her wig, ripped off her false eyelashes, yanked out her dentures, unstrapped her artificial leg, and smiled at him as she slipped off her glasses that hid her hearing aid. Stunned and horrified, he gasped, "For goodness sake, woman, sing! Sing! Sing!" Oh, how many know agape love is not a feeling? Agape love, listen, is a choice that is accompanied with actions in spite of what one feels. Love has also become distorted and confused within our culture today in a very different way from how God defines agape love. Our culture has come to define love as this: love is tolerating, accepting, or even celebrating anything another person chooses to say or do, as long as civil law permits them to do so and they believe it will make them happy. That is how love is being defined in our culture today. Let me say that again. It is being defined as this: love is tolerating, accepting, or even celebrating anything another person chooses to say or do, as long as civil law permits them to do so and they believe it will make them happy. See, based on this definition of love, we need to understand something. This is what has led to the push of legalizing same-sex unions and calling them marriages within our culture, even though they are not marriages by God's definition, and therefore they're not marriages. They're a union. They're not a marriage. I'm sorry. And I know they want us to call that, and I know that because of their definition of love, they get very upset when we're unwilling to do that. But listen, this is also why there is such hostility towards followers of Christ who say such actions as abortion or sexual involvement outside of the covenant of marriage or idolatry, which puts things or personal pursuits above God. They don't like it when we say those things are wrong. It's also why there is such a resistance to establishing any civil laws that either limit or prohibit such actions. See, according to this view of love, anyone who disapproves of or tries to effect laws that limit or prohibit these kinds of choices, especially if one's disapproval comes from the Bible, is not loving people. They will tell you it's in fact hating them and discriminating against them. Is that not what we are hearing in our culture? So how many people do you think have a distorted and confused view of love in our culture today? And what's tremendously unfortunate is that because so many in the church today do not understand agape love as God defines it, they are also being influenced by the culture's definition. Many in the church are saying, "Let him who cast the first stone be the first one." You know, do not judge. Listen, you know the Bible does call us not to judge people, but judge actions that are sinful. So when we say what you're doing is wrong, we're not judging the person, because here's what judgment is. Judgment, the definition of judgment is this. It's a decision based upon an investigation. So if I investigate your actions and they prove to counter what the Word of God says, I am going to judge your actions as wrong because God says it's wrong. Now, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to. That's up for the court system if you're doing something illegal. That's not up to me. But I will judge actions. And I'm sorry, you know. See, that's what they're saying, is that, no, you don't love me because you're not only supposed to accept me, you're supposed to accept everything I choose to do, as long as it fits within the civil law of the land. See, what we've been struggling with this as of recent, have we not? Now that same-sex marriage has been legalized, see, now we're being called haters and bigots. The problem is, and even in the church, because people don't finish the second half of that verse that they quote, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." They don't quote the rest of the verse that says, "But Jesus said, go and sin no more." Do they condemn you? Neither do I. But go and sin no more. So Jesus didn't say that she didn't sin. He judged her actions. But he was willing to give grace because she was willing to repent. The problem with our culture today is they don't want their actions defined as sin, and they don't feel it's wrong, so they don't feel there's any need to repent of their actions. Well, I'm going to tell you that you, in fact, if you don't willingly but lovingly hold up the truth, you are not loving them, you are hating them. Because you are letting them go down a road that leads to separation from God for all eternity. That's not love. Now, yes, how we communicate it, how we treat them as human beings that are created in the image of God with dignity, yes, we better be doing that. Otherwise, you're judging the person, not just the action. And there are far too many people that are using words like fags and queers and using hateful language that are being hurled at people. And yes, this by the church. Well, that tells me the church has got some confusion about what love is too. But listen, the Bible never divorces truth and love. Never. Never, never, never. I was going to go into that, but I don't have time to go into that aspect. So we will pick that up in future weeks. I'm going to camp here for a season in this whole idea of love. Because the fact that we are, and I'm going to bring this application, the fact that we are mobilizing together as a church, okay, and we're getting postured to be in various roles of serving and leading and ministry and that type of thing, how many know we are going to need to apply this passage of 1 Corinthians 13 with one another? That we are going to need to be willing to lay our lives down. We're going to need to be patient and kind. We're going to need to make sure that we're not boastful or proud or self-seeking. We need to make sure we don't fail and quit on one another just because we have differences. We're going to need to forgive one another. We're going to have differences. We're human beings and we ain't perfected yet. So we're going to have to lay our lives down with one another. We're going to have to defer to one another at times. It's all a part of it, isn't it? Amen? And so, this morning, just by way of application, I want you to just allow the Spirit of God to search your heart. As you consider this passage that we've looked at this morning, and you consider God's definition of love versus the humanistic definition of love, which is really self-centered rather than God and others-centered. See, that right there shows you why it's a false definition of love that the culture is going with. Because love in its nature is not self-focused. It's God and others-focused. And so as you think about your marriages, let's bring it right home in the body of Christ. How are we functioning in agape love with our spouse? How are we functioning in agape love with our children? With our sisters and brothers, our siblings? Youth, how are you loving God's way your parents? See, in America, we're all about our rights, aren't we? And that's what's gotten us into a big mess. Because we are more concerned about our rights than we are God's glory and God's mission. We've made ourselves the most important thing rather than God and His purpose and His destiny, the big thing. But if we'll put God first and Him on the throne, and we'll take ourselves off the throne, we'll lay our lives down, won't we? We'll say, this isn't about me. This is about you, Lord. This is about the people that you love, that your son died for. Forgive me because I've been selfish with my spouse. Forgive me because I've been selfish with my brother or my sister. Forgive me because I've lost your heart and your compassion for that person that I work with that rubbed me the wrong way. Forgive me because that person in the church, they're just a little different than what I'm comfortable with. And so it's just easier to avoid them or stay away than really seek to reach out and show them the love of Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. This morning, allow the Holy Spirit to ask you, Where have I been functioning in love towards others? How have I been functioning in love towards others? And is the way that I've been functioning taking on more the nature of the world's definitions of love or God's definition of love? This morning, if the Holy Spirit is speaking something to your heart, I just want to encourage you to confess that. If there's some area where you, the Spirit of God says, listen, this is a person that I'm bringing to your mind, to the forefront of your mind, because I want you to love them the way I love them. If you're here this morning and the Spirit of God is quickening that to the forefront of your thoughts, I want to challenge you to confess what has been in your heart towards that person. And to repent, to turn away from that attitude or even those actions. And to be willing to demonstrate with your actions love toward that person. This may not be easy. This could be somebody that really rubs you the wrong way. But because you're a child of God, and maybe they're not, maybe they are, maybe they're not, but they need to see the love of God in human form. They need to see the love of God in you. This morning, I just invite you to confess anything to the Lord that has been other than His love, to repent and to declare to the Lord what it is you're going to do to take that step to reach out and demonstrate love to that person or those persons. That could be in your home. That could be in the church. That could be in the marketplace. Wherever it is, let the Spirit of God move in your heart right now. And ask Him to show you. Maybe you're, just be honest. Maybe you realize, I don't even know if I know how to take that next step. Well, then the Bible says if any of us will ask the Lord for wisdom, He will give it without fault to all who ask, if we will simply believe Him for it. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom and how to show love to that person or persons. Father, this morning we all realize that we function in a form of love that many times is more conditional than unconditional, that's more self-focused than you and others focused. Father, we ask you to forgive us this morning when our love is selfish, when our love is self-focused, when what we do is we're trying to gain some kind of fulfillment or get a need met that we really need to get met by you. And that as you fill, if you will, our love tank, that we are enabled and empowered to love with your agape love through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go forth this week, may we demonstrate this kind of love to those around us. And Lord, as we mobilize in these weeks and months ahead as a church, may we remember that in all that we do, all that we're involved in, that if we have not love, we're just noisemakers who accomplish nothing. But if we will love one another and we will demonstrate the very characteristics that you've shown us in your word, God, we can see this world turned upside down. May that happen here in and through LifeGate Community Church. May it happen in our families. May it happen in the places that we work. May it happen in this community. And we give you thanks today because this is your heart, and nothing pleases you more than to see a people who will love like you love. Make us that kind of people, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.